All right, we're studying in Mark chapter 10 this morning. We left off in our last lesson talking about the rich young ruler, as we sometimes call him, taking the description from the different gospel accounts. But you remember that Jesus had called the little children to him and, of course, allowed them to come to him and bless them. Then we learn about this man who is described as a young man and had learned in his life from his parents or however he'd been influenced, but had learned to put his trust in material things, in earthly wealth. But he came to Jesus. Verse 17 says that there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And so we learn about this man that he had many possessions, great possessions. He was wealthy. And not only that he was wealthy, I mean, it's one thing to have money and to have wealth and so forth, but those possessions possessed him. They meant more to him than his own soul. They meant more to him than God. And so the commandments Jesus mentioned, as we talked about last time, were from the Ten Commandments that had to do with how we treat one another. And he was pretty good at those by his own admission, that he was a good neighbor. But he failed in those first commandments about loving God more than anything else, with all the heart and soul and mind and strength, not having idols in our life. His possessions had become his God. They were his idols. And he worshiped those. He was unwilling to part with them in order to follow Jesus. And so we notice as we read this passage and the words of Jesus that, first of all, verse 21 tells us that Jesus loved him. And obviously Jesus loves everybody. But this is meant to indicate to us that Jesus had affection for this young man because of his desire to do right, his exercise in doing right, that he'd been living the life that he was, you know, supposed to live as far as, you know, in relation to his neighbors and his friends and so forth. And Jesus cared for his soul, and he wanted him to get the other part right so that he could inherit the kingdom. And so out of his love for him, Jesus told him what he needed to hear rather than what he wanted to hear. If Jesus had been like many preachers today, he would have just told him a feel-good message and that it doesn't really matter what you do with your life and with your possessions. As long as you love God, then everything is okay. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus wasn't in the business of just gaining followers for the sake of numbers. He wanted disciples, true disciples, who were committed to him, and of course, by committing to him, committed to the Father. And so this man needed to know and needed to understand the thing that was separating him from the kingdom of heaven. And notice that it was only one thing. And those are sobering words that we need to remember, that it can be in our lives that there's just one thing that keeps us from being saved. Now, the one thing here is a big thing. It's that he didn't love God the way he was supposed to, but the manifestation of that was in his love for his wealth and his trust in his material possessions. And so in order to overcome that one thing that he lacked, a proper love for God, he needed to do something drastic. And again, this is an important principle. When there's a spiritual problem, a deficiency in our spiritual health, and especially when it's something as vital and significant as not loving God the way that we should and not allowing him to have the proper place and priority in our lives, Sometimes we need to be willing to act drastically in order to, you know, reset things and get us in the right focus. And for this man, Jesus said, you need to sell all your possessions, get rid of all of it, know that you'll have treasure in heaven when you give it to the poor, and then come take up the cross and follow me. And so he needed a reset in his thinking, in his understanding, in his priorities, and the quickest way to do that was to get rid of all the material stuff, to put his trust totally and completely in God, and to start living that way. And we read that verse and that passage and we say, well, you know, that was Jesus just, you know, exaggerating for emphasis, or this just had to do with that man, and it doesn't apply to all of us. But whenever something starts to come between us and God, the best thing that we can do is to get rid of it, to remove it from our lives, and show ourselves that when we put God first, he will see us through. And you think about what a step this would have been for him to have sold everything and give it to the poor. I mean, we imagine that in your own life, that literally tomorrow you wake up in the morning and start selling all your possessions and your house and your property and your car and everything and give it all away. What are you going to do, you know, next week? Well, you learn to depend upon God. That's one thing you do. And that was the point that Jesus was teaching him. Peter's going to say a little later on, we'll get to it in a little bit, but he says to Jesus, we have forsaken all and followed thee. And they truly had done that. Those apostles had one day been working at their jobs. Jesus came by and said, follow me, and they quit. They stopped their occupation. They left their houses. They left their families. And they spent the next 3.5 years of their life following Jesus. So this is not just exaggeration. It's very literal that sometimes we have to be willing, all the time we have to be willing, and sometimes we have to take those drastic steps in order to truly follow the Lord. The key, of course, is that we're willing to take up the cross and follow him. And the heart of that message is, if I'm not willing to part with my material possessions, I'll never be willing to give my life for Jesus. And that's what taking up the cross is about. Sometimes being a Christian means being persecuted, and it may even mean the threat of death. And if we're not willing to die for him, then we can't really live for him. And so we have to be willing to give up and to sacrifice everything in order to serve Jesus. We just sang that song, Remind Me, Dear Lord, and it starts out by telling us the things that I love and hold dear to my heart, they're not mine. They're just borrowed. They don't belong to me. The Lord only lets me use those. But even in the song, it says, I love them and I hold them dear to my heart. And I think the point of the song is to remind us that, you know, it's not ours, and we're not to love those and hold those things dear to our heart, but to hold the Lord close and to hold him dear. He has to be more important than everything else. And again, those are not just words, and it's not just an idea that Jesus taught for us to say what a great teacher he was. There's literal meaning for that in your life and for mine. We have to be willing to sacrifice, even to the point of everything, giving up everything to follow him. This man was grieved when he heard this because he had great possessions. And that, of course, tells us that his love was for those possessions. So Jesus, verse 23, the Bible says, he looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Now think about what Jesus is teaching in this passage. You have this tremendous example of this man who wanted to go to heaven, who wanted to know what he needed to do to go to heaven. He was willing to come to Jesus, to run to Jesus, to kneel before Jesus in order to ask this question, seeking this truth and this information. And when he heard the answer, he went away grieved. They had been confronted with someone who seemed to be everything that a disciple of Jesus would be, yet in his heart there was an idol, his possessions. And so Jesus, looking at that example, turns to his disciples and says that it is very difficult for someone who has riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And then he says again how difficult it is for those that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And you know, there are people who get focused in on that detail about the camel and the needle, and they'll argue back and forth. Is this, you know, Jesus literally talking about a camel and a needle? Or there was a place that they called the eye of a needle and the camels had to kneel down to get through. And they go into all these arguments about what Jesus is talking about here and get focused on that and miss the whole point of what Jesus was saying. That it's very easy for us to let material things become more important to us than our Lord. And when that happens, we cannot enter into the kingdom unless we're willing to change our priorities, even if that means giving up our material possessions. It's difficult for a materialistic society to produce true Christians. And we live in a tremendously materialistic society. And if you go out into the community and knock on the doors of your neighbors and friends, you'll find out how hard it is to convert someone to Christ. We don't think we need him because we have everything that we need and then abundantly more. There's so much in this country available to us that we don't see our need for a Savior. You can go to other parts of the world, as some of you have, and you know, travel to different places where they don't have this kind of wealth, and people are very open to the gospel of Christ because there's not that hindrance of materialism. And sadly, we see it in the church too often that we as Christians claim to follow Jesus, but we let so many other things come first in our lives. I want us to go to Philippians 3 for just a minute, just for the sake of emphasis here, that what Jesus was saying was not, you know, theoretical. This is not a situation that, you know, was just hypothetical. But he meant what he said very literally. And the Apostle Paul is a great example of that. In Philippians chapter 3, he talks about who he was and what he had before he became a Christian. He says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. That's what this rich young ruler was doing. He was trusting in the flesh, in his material possessions. Paul said, you know, if he thought he was something, I had even more reason to trust in the flesh. He says in verse 5, this is who I was, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. So he was, you know, circumcised according to the law of Moses. Both of his parents were descendants of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, the strictest sect, concerning zeal, how much did I really love the Lord and his law? Persecuting the church. I was trying to wipe out Christianity, destroy Christians, because I was that zealous for the law of God. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said, if you wanted to hold me to account based on the law of Moses, I kept it. Not just what this guy did, all those commandments about being good to your neighbor, but the first part too. That was Paul. He loved God so much that he put his money where his mouth is, we say. He went out and acted according to his belief, even to the point of trying to destroy the church. Then he says in verse 7, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now notice what Paul says. He says, everything that I had materially, physically, based on my own righteousness, my own works, my own deeds, my standing under the law of Moses, my standing in relation with my neighbors, my standing with in relation to the Jewish leadership, everything that I had, I lost it, and I gave it up willingly for Christ. This is what Jesus told the rich young ruler to do. Go sell everything that you had. This is what Jesus did after the road to Damascus and his conversion by Ananias. He literally gave up everything to follow Jesus. Job, position, money, power, influence, standing, family relationships, all of it. And he says, not only did I do it, but I count it as dung. And that word means exactly what you think it means. It's just waste and refuse. Everything that was so important to him, he had to see it for what it really was. Something hindering him from Christ. But he gave it all up. He didn't want righteousness based on his own merits or his own works, because now he understood Christ and the gospel. So he sacrificed all of that to follow Jesus. And then what did he do for the rest of his life? He traveled over the world preaching the gospel. How much money did he earn doing that? Not very much. He was supported by congregations, but he had to work as a tent maker to be able to make ends meet while he was preaching the gospel. He didn't get rich. He didn't get famous. He didn't get power or influence. They killed him for it. But he turned his life into that in order to put Christ first. He says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul wanted to know Jesus, and he wanted to live in the power of Jesus, the power of his resurrection. And what Paul knew and understood was that if he put Jesus first, he's going to sacrifice everything, but the Lord would take care of him. The power of Christ would keep him safe and provided for as, of course, he lived his life for the gospel. And if it brought suffering, then he says, I'll be in the fellowship of Jesus' suffering. I'll understand what he went through. And my death can be like his death. And if I live like Jesus and I die like Jesus, then guess what? I'm going to be resurrected like Jesus. And I'm going to go to heaven like Jesus. And that's the principle. We have to have that same attitude, that I want to live like Jesus so I can die like Jesus and be raised like Jesus. But that means sacrifice, and that means suffering, and it means going out and putting ourselves in uncomfortable positions to teach the gospel. All of that is part of following Christ. Now he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I keep reaching forward to that goal of heaven. So he says in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So Jesus said we have to do this. Paul did it. And then Paul says, you follow my example. And you look for other people who have made the same kind of sacrifices, and you follow their example. So it wasn't just Jesus to the rich young ruler, only for him in that specific situation. It also applied to Paul, and Paul says it also applies to all Christians. We have to be willing to sacrifice and to suffer in order to follow Jesus, even if that means losing our material possessions, all that we have. So his disciples didn't understand this. They were confused and they were astonished at his words, and they said, who then can be saved? Now put yourself in their mindset, in their way of thinking. The Messiah is coming to set up an earthly kingdom. And if you have an earthly kingdom, the way that you know that you're in that kingdom is by your material possessions. So the more material possessions you have, the more God has blessed you, and therefore the more righteous you are, the more saved you are. So they judged a person's status with God by their material status. The heroes of the Old Testament, Abraham was blessed abundantly. Job was blessed abundantly. They had all these material blessings, and they saw that as a sign that God approved of these people. And so here comes a man who has great possessions, and Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to get rid of all of that. Well, that doesn't make sense in an earthly kingdom. That doesn't make sense in a way of thinking where material wealth is evidence of faithfulness to God. So they didn't understand it. Jesus is trying to shift their focus to the concept of a spiritual kingdom, not a physical one. So they were astonished, said, who then can be saved? And Jesus says something that's very important to remember. With men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. This rich young ruler, this young man who came to Jesus, wanted to be saved on his terms, by his merits, without God. He had done enough, had been good enough, had gained enough material wealth as evidence of that to have earned his place in the kingdom. And when Jesus said you have to get rid of all of that and put your total dependence upon me and upon the Father, even to the point of taking up the cross, that wasn't for him. He wanted salvation on his own terms, by his own merits. Paul said, as we just read in Philippians chapter 3, that he gave up everything he gave up so it wouldn't be by his own righteousness, but by the righteousness that is in the gospel. He came to understand that he couldn't save himself. Without God, it is not possible for anyone to be saved. You can't earn enough money to be saved. You can't do enough good works to be saved. You can't do whatever to merit salvation. The only way is by God. And with him, all things are possible. The wealthiest man in the world can be saved with God. But that's the key. You have to put your trust in God and not in your material possessions. I want us to take just a minute and go back to the Old Testament and notice this statement as it flows through the Bible from the Old to the New. So go with me, first of all, to Genesis 18 and verse number 12. This is a principle, again, that's found throughout the Scriptures that teaches us and shows us the importance of doing what we do with God. That's where the possibility lies. So in Genesis 18... the story, of course, is about the birth of Isaac. And verse number 12 says that Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And then this question in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Is anything too difficult for God? Sarah said, I'm too old to have a child. It's not possible. And the answer is, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And that was the message to Abraham and Sarah. Could they bring a child into the world on their own? No, but with God they could. And there's more than just Abraham and Sarah having a child. This, of course, is the child of promise, who's the bloodline of the Messiah. And the point is that without God, not only would there have been no Isaac, but there would have been no Jesus. Man could not create his own Savior. Without God, there is no Savior, and without God, there is no salvation. But with God, all things are possible. And God was able to fulfill this promise and, of course, bring a Savior to the world. Go over to the book of Numbers now, Numbers chapter 11. And we'll read verse 14 and then go down toward the end of the chapter. Moses is, of course, leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he's becoming overwhelmed with the situation, with all of these people and with all of their complaints and all of that. So he says in verse 14, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And he's right. It was too heavy. That was too much for any one man to bear alone. So down at verse 21, Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. So that's just men. And footmen, that's the soldiers, those who are of fighting age. So that doesn't count the old, and that doesn't count the very young, and that doesn't count the women. So we're talking probably 2 million people that were coming out of Egypt. But 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. So Moses understands that with man, this was impossible. If you want to feed 2 million people, he says, you got to go get all the fish out of the sea, or we're going to have to kill all of our flocks and herds that we brought out of Egypt. There's no way that I, Moses, can provide food for all of these people. And God says, that's right. You can't do it, Moses, but I can. And with me, you will accomplish this. So God's hand wasn't waxed short. He says, just watch and see if I can do this. So without God, it was impossible. But with God, not only was it possible, but it was accomplished. Let's skip over now to the book of Jeremiah. We come to the period of captivity. The children of Israel, of course, have been taken into captivity, Jeremiah 32. And it's a fascinating story in this chapter that Jeremiah is commanded by God to buy land. So Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem. Most of the people have been taken captive. And God says to Jeremiah, I want you to go purchase this piece of property. Now, God's been telling them over and over again that you're going to be taken captive, you're going to leave the land. So why on earth does he want Jeremiah to buy property at Anathoth? Well, the reason is because this is a promise from God that even though you're going to be captive, there is a time when you'll return and you'll need this land when you come back. So he's doing this to illustrate the principle that there will be a return. So in verse 16, Jeremiah says, when I had delivered the evidence, that's the deeds of the purchase, unto Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And he goes on in that prayer and talks about all the powerful things that God has done. And what Jeremiah is saying is that me going and buying this property doesn't make any sense from a human perspective. I don't know why to do this. It doesn't fit with human reasoning. But I know that you have the power to keep your promise. And that if you say we're going to come back from captivity, that you can do that. There's nothing too difficult for you. So Jeremiah bought that land, paid his money, signed the deeds, got all the paperwork on simple faith in God, that if God says this will happen, then this will happen. So there's nothing too hard for God. And then we have the book of Zechariah, chapter 8 and verse number 6. One more example from the captivity. Zechariah 8:6, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. And so, again, he's talking about the return from captivity. And God says, if it's marvelous, if it's amazing, if it's extraordinary to the people, if it's something that they can't fathom, God says, does that mean it should be something that's extraordinary to me? Of course not, because with man, it's amazing and it's wonderful and extraordinary. With God, it's just another Tuesday, right? He has the power to do what he says that he will do. And so what was extraordinary to them was not marvelous to God, because it was just an expression of his power. Now go to two verses in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 9. This is the preaching of John the Baptist to the Jews of his day, and particularly to the Pharisees. And he makes a statement that emphasizes this same principle. He says, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And what does he mean by that? He means that if these Pharisees, if these Jews think that God is dependent upon them to keep his promise, they are sorely mistaken. God didn't need them. He says, if you think I'm dependent upon you, I'll take these stones over here and I'll turn them into people who are children of Abraham and I'll use them. That's how little God needed the Pharisees and the Jews to accomplish his purpose. But they thought that it was all dependent upon them. God needs us. We are his chosen people. And he's so dependent upon us that he owes us salvation. And John is telling them, you've completely misunderstood. God doesn't need you. He can do this because he's God. He has the power. With man, it's impossible, but with God, it's possible. And then Luke chapter 1, verses 34 down through verse 37. This is the announcement to Mary, of course, about the birth of Jesus. And listen to what it said here. Luke 1, 34, then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" So this is impossible for a virgin to have a child. Impossible. With man it is, but not with God. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." So God can cause a virgin to give birth to a son. And not just that, but a son who is actually the child of deity, who's God in human flesh. Mary couldn't do that on her own. No two human beings could do that. Only God could make that happen. So again, without God, there is no Savior and there's no salvation. But with God, it's possible. And here's the point of what Jesus is saying. Without God, no one will enter the kingdom. No one will come into the Lord's church, the kingdom on earth, and no one will go to heaven without God. We try to do it our way. We make up our own plan of salvation. We say, do this and do that, and we leave God out of it. We don't follow his word. We're never going to make it. Without God, no one can enter the kingdom. But with God, anyone can enter the kingdom. And that means anyone. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or where you've come from or whoever, whatever you are. With God, submitting to him, following his will, admitting your trust in him and your need for him, you can enter the kingdom. But we have to do it on God's terms in his way with complete trust in him. And if that means selling all my possessions, then I'll sell all my possessions. If that means leaving home to go preach the gospel, then that's what I'll do. Whatever I have to do to put God first, I know that with him, everything is possible. And everything's going to be okay. And I'll have treasure in heaven. And I'll get to see it and get my reward for it when I die. And that's the point that Jesus is teaching the rich young ruler and his disciples, that the only way to salvation is with God. And that means following Jesus, put him first above everything else. Well, Peter had some questions about that, and we'll talk about them, Lord willing, in our next lesson, starting in verse 28. We're out of time, so we'll stop here, and we'll pick up with that next time.